Grace be yours and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God that's the basis for our sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 10. We read there verses 34 to 38. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, who placed himself under baptism for us unholy ones. All of us play favorites. Another word for favorite or favoritism is preference. Most of us have a favorite sports team, or perhaps a favorite restaurant chain that we prefer over all others. When I'm playing a family game, it is my preference to have as a partner someone who I think is really going to be good and will enable me to win the game. Favoritism might extend to our relationships with people. I might prefer certain people over others to be friends. Do any of you have a favorite aunt? Or a favorite uncle? Is there a type of person that we would prefer to be a member of Bethlehem congregation? What ifs are dangerous ground, but what if God played favorites? What if God preferred certain people over others? Would you be one of those people whom God preferred? When we show favoritism in many of these areas, we are not sinning. It's not a sin to have preferences or play favorites, though it might be. James, in his letter, does warn us against a favoritism that is a sin. James warned about when a rich man enters our meeting that we don't say to him, "Oh, sir, please come and take the place of honor in the front." And when the poor man in rags comes into our meeting, we say, "We would prefer that you sit in the back on the floor." God had taught the Apostle Peter through a very pointed visual aid that he did not show favoritism and that he did not prefer some people over the other, and his apostle and his church was not to do that either. That's really what the Epiphany season is all about God not playing favorites. God does not show favoritism. We'll see, first of all, that he calls all people to worship him in true devotion. And secondly, that he offers universal and secure peace in Christ. The meeting that we see in Acts chapter 10 between Peter and a man named Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian regiment stationed in Caesarea, was no coincidence. It was not an accident. Nor was it a usual happening. We can't underestimate how uncommon a thing it was for a Jew to go into the house of a Gentile, or for a Gentile to invite and have a member of Israel come in to their home. It just was not done, unless God has a plan. And God had a plan and a purpose for Peter and for us. This meeting between Peter and Cornelius came shortly after the Lord had given to Peter a rather pointed visual. Most of you, if not all, are familiar with it. Remember, God let down these unclean animals in what looked like a large sheet. And then he told Peter to kill these animals and to eat them. And Peter didn't want to do that because he was trying to keep the Old Testament law and was not permitted to eat unclean animals. But then God said to him, "Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean." In Christ and in his redemptive work, God tore down the barrier between clean and unclean. He removed the distinction and the preference between pure and impure. He did that not only under the ceremonial law for diet under the Old Testament Mosaic law, but also in the New Testament era of the church. Peter would come to see that when it came to people, that in God's eyes, there were no favorites. There were no preferences. That Christ, that forgiveness had come into the world for all people, for Jew and Gentile alike. And that message would be shared now in that great commission to be shared with all people of the nations. Now, Peter at first really didn't have any way to apply this. And so God had an angel appear to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter and have Peter come to your house. So that's what Cornelius did. And when Peter got to Cornelius' house, Cornelius told him everything that had happened about this angel appearing to him and telling him to send for Peter. And now Cornelius had gathered his family and all of his friends, and here was this apostle of Christ, and suddenly the light went on. The light went on in Peter's head, and it went on in his heart, and he remembered the vision that God had given him, and now it all made perfect sense. And so Peter said, "And now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." We need to understand those words properly. Peter is not describing the reason that God accepts people, but he's describing them and their new attitude and nature after they come to know Jesus as their Savior. He's not speaking about people fearing God and doing what is right as the cause for being chosen, but as the consequences, as the results of being chosen. When God shows his favor, his grace, his undeserved love, the forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt, the assurance of eternal life in heaven, when God shows that gift to every person by the power of the Holy Spirit and brings them to faith, then that person now fears God. He trusts in God. She relies on God. They put God first in life above all other things. And now the desire of their life is to do what is right, to do what is pleasing to God, to obey His will as a fruit of faith. That fear of God works obedience of love for God. And love for God is to keep the commandments, to do what is right. Fearing God and doing what is right doesn't make you a child of God, but it marks you as a child of God. It is the evidence of your adoption. It is the proof of God's favor resting upon you, whether you are Jew or Gentile. Christians are not recognized by the color of their skin. They're not recognized by the language that they speak. They're not known by what country they live in. They're not identified by particular outward manners of worship that they might follow. They're not even known by mere acts of outward obedience to God that are hiding unbelief in the heart, a pretense that the Greeks called hypocrites, or playing a role, or playing a part. No, Jesus defines these fruits as worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Remember, Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, who was describing the outward ways of worship. And Jesus said, the day is coming and has come when you will worship me in spirit and in truth. God does not show favoritism, but He calls all people, He calls all nations to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to worship Him from the heart, to worship Him in faith, to worship Him by desiring to obey His will, and to love Him and to love one another. God doesn't care for the color of your skin, the language you speak, the country where you live, the manner of your outward worship, but God only is concerned and He sees the heart. No matter where we come from, no matter where we live, no matter who we are, that we worship the Lord in that true devotion. A true devotion that loves God and hates sin and hates sinning. There is no one who does not sin and does what is right. None of us, whoever we are, is free from our sinful nature and the body of death. Who will rescue us from these things? Who has rescued us from these things? The Son of God, who became the Son of Man, who placed Himself under our baptism, who was baptized just as if He were a sinner, because He was bearing and carrying our sins under the baptism of John. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in that deliverance, we enjoy a universal peace and security in Christ. Ask yourself this question. Is there any more proof that God does not show favoritism than the fact that He has called me to be a Christian? What if God preferred people that are holy? What if God preferred people who were more sanctified than you are? What if God preferred people who were smarter than you, or dressed better than you, or had more material goods than you? Where would you be if God preferred human beings as holy as angels to be members of His church? Speaking for myself, I would be left out. And so would all of you. Lord, 'tis not that I did choose you, but you chose me to be a child of God. You brought me out of that prison, that darkness of the prison of my unbelief in the faith, through my baptism. You threw off the chains of fear and death and the power of the devil by the gospel. Your servant that you wrote about through the prophet Isaiah, he has come to bring me justice. A justice that punished Jesus as my substitute and now has declared me not guilty of my sins because Jesus took my place. And for no other reason than your love, you chose me to be your own. You have given me that peace and that security in Christ. God has delivered us from sin and death, not because of who we are, but because who Jesus is. I saw something on Facebook the other day that just really jumped out at me. And you see it in some form or another a lot in religious sayings or in religious pictures that have some message. And the message is something to the effect that I was worth Jesus dying for. That I'm worth, since God made me in His image and God created man and God wants me in heaven, that God looked at me and said, that person is really worth saving. So I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for them. That is complete and total heresy. God didn't save me because in any way I was worth being saved. God saved me when I was completely and totally unworthy of being saved. He called me to be His own when I was not worthy to be His own. Because God does not show favoritism. He did that for the entire world. God gave that security and that peace and that forgiveness and that place in heaven for every human being, for every sinner. Believe that word. Trust in that promise. Know that you are included in that security and in that peace. Epiphany is the season of miracles that begins on January 6th, where we celebrate and acknowledge the Magi coming to Jesus and the message going out now to the entire world en masse, not just to individuals like in the Old Testament. But many of the lessons in Epiphany are about miracles. And it was right after Jesus' baptism, after His temptation by the devil that He overcame, Jesus began to do His miracles to show, to reveal Himself as the Messiah, as the Savior from sin. Jesus, when He did those miracles, often, almost always, there was some benefit to somebody that had come to Him. Jesus, it's true, never turned anyone away who came to Him. But He didn't always have exactly the same message for each of them. For those who came burdened by their sins, terrified of facing the living God, coming in acknowledgement that they had no righteousness of their own, Jesus immediately gave them the good news of the forgiveness of their sins. Those who came to him trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in their own merits and works, the very first thing Jesus did was show them their sin, was to show them that there is no righteousness that man has of his own, that we are not worthy, calling them to contrition, so that when they acknowledged their sin, then he would assure them of their peace now with God and their security in Christ. That was for one and for all. God does not show favoritism. And Peter understood that now, as God had put together his vision and then his opportunity to use it. And so he taught Cornelius and his family and his friends, and he baptized them. And then they and he continued to go out then and preach the word. St. Luke records a little bit later in this chapter what happened. The circumcised believers, so the other Jewish Christians, who had come with Peter to Cornelius' house, were astonished that the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. So Peter ordered that they, the Gentiles, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. God will continue to give us many opportunities to share and take that message out to the Gentiles to whom he brings us into contact. Amen.